Let's open our Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. In the Church Bible today, you can find this passage on page 1367. 1367. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 2, verses 20 to 26, where we talked about, as servants of the Lord, we are to be honorable vessels in the Lord's house. We're to be those who flee from what is sinful, those who pursue what is Christ-likeness, what is Christ-like, so that we're useful for the Master and effective in ministry. And we talked about how there is an intimate connection between the holiness of life and the effectiveness of our ministry. And today we'll go on in our series here, looking at the first nine verses of chapter 3, where Paul talks about the peril of self-love. The peril of self-love. And I'll say in advance, if you've not read this text, it's a hard text. So we need the Lord's grace to be humble and to take it to heart today. And so let's hear it now as I read for us 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. May the Lord bless His Word and use it in our lives this morning. Well, recently I read a book entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And in this book, the author spoke of how it used to be thought in society that the source of the world's problems and of the problems people have was thinking too highly of yourself. And so, in other words, it wasn't low self-esteem that brought about these issues in our lives. It was high self-esteem. And so the solution then was to think more lowly of yourself. And that was the mindset 100 years ago, 75 years ago. But now, in the 21st century, the mind shift or the mindset has shifted entirely. And so now it's thought that the source of our problems is no longer high self-esteem, but low self-esteem, it's said. And so if we want to deal with our issues and problems in life and in the world, what do we need to do? We need to start thinking more highly of ourselves. And this is what we see today. In a word, we need to love ourselves. And I think if we listen closely and if we have our eyes open and we look around, that is very much the overwhelming message of our culture today. We are to prioritize ourselves, right? What we think, what we want, what is best for us, because self-love is believed to be the solution, right? How will we make everything better? Self-love is how we will make everything better. Now, there's no doubt about it, and I want to be clear about this. We should take care of ourselves. We should be good stewards of our bodies. We should be good stewards of our souls that God has given to us. And so, in a sense, yes, we should love ourselves in those ways. But at the same time, we need to beware, because self-love, our text tells us this morning, is actually dangerous, not helpful. It's dangerous, not helpful, contrary to the message of the world. It's something to be forsaken. It's not something to be embraced. This is what Paul says to Timothy here in the opening chapters, or the opening verses of chapter 3, and from which we are to learn today. And so if you're looking at the outline, here is our main point of application from 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9. Given the peril of self-love, watch out for such evil and turn away from it. Given the peril of self-love, watch out for such evil and turn away from it. This is what our text is calling us to do this morning. Well, the first thing I want you to see, if you're looking at the outline, is that we live in a time when the love of God is replaced by the love of self. In verse 1, Paul mentions the last days as the context of what he goes on to say in our passage. And so the kinds of people, then, he's describing in verses 2 to 9 are the people who live in the last days. And the last days, contrary to what many Christians believe, is not a reference to those final days that will immediately precede the return of Jesus Christ. But rather, the last days are actually all the days from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And we learn that from numerous places in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, makes that point. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 make that point. And even here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul makes that point. If you look at verse 5, when he tells Timothy to turn away from such people, he's speaking in the present, right? Such people living in the last days. Because the last days, those were the days Paul was living in. Those are the days that we are living in too. Right? Roger Crooks says, in the Bible, this phrase does not mean the time immediately before the second coming, but the time since the Lord's first coming. Paul was living in the last days, and so are we. But what about the last days? Right? We've defined what they are, but why does it matter? Well, it matters, as Paul goes on, because the last days are known for a certain kind of people, or people who have a certain kind of character. And in particular, he says, the last days are when people are known for loving themselves rather than loving God. If you look at the text, this is how Paul begins the list. This is how he ends the list. In verse 2, he begins by saying men will be lovers of themselves. And then in verse 4, he concludes by saying men will not be lovers of God. And because the last days are characterized not by devotion to the Lord, where God is put first, his will is prioritized, but rather by devotion to self, right? Living for what we want most in life. And so there are 19 sins listed here by Paul. And while most of them are different, all of them stem from the first one, the love of self. Because when you love yourself first and foremost, rather than love God and put Him at the top, this is what naturally follows. Right? Like the faucet of your sink, when you turn the handle of self-love, here's all the stuff that starts flowing out of it into your life. And so let's look at them briefly. Again, there's 19. That's a lot of them, but I do want us to at least consider them in quick succession. When you love yourself rather than God, this is what happens, Paul tells us. You become a lover of money, right? Who's always greedy for more and who lives for material possessions. You become a boaster who takes pride in yourself, wrongly thinking that who you are and what you have is from yourself. As a result, you become a blasphemer, disrespecting and dishonoring your Creator and your Sustainer for what He has given you. In addition, when you love yourself most, you become disobedient to parents as well as to others in authority because you think you know what is best and can do what you want in life. Boys and girls, as a quick side note, that's something for you to take to heart. When you disobey mom and dad, the Bible says it's because you're loving yourself more than God. Paul goes on, being a lover of self also makes you unthankful because you're too blind to what others have done for you, and unholy because you care only about what is pleasing to you. It makes you unloving because your world revolves around yourself, and unforgiving because you think you deserve better and have the right to hold a grudge. Paul goes on, when you're focused only on yourself, you become a slanderer who denigrates the good name of others. You live without self-control because your aim in everything is to entertain your fleshly desires, not resist them. You become brutal in your interactions with others, being harsh and unjust. You despise what is good, like God's law, because it gets in the way of what you want. Being a lover of self, like Judas Iscariot, can make you a traitor who turns your back on your friends. It can make you headstrong, being determined to get your way no matter the cost. Again, Paul says it makes you proud. And finally, the love of self turns you into a lover of pleasure. For your greatest aim in life is not to enjoy the goodness of God, but whatever makes you feel good, whether it's food, sex, relaxation, you name it. And so, the question is, what kind of people will live in the last days? Paul says it will be those who love themselves rather than God. Michael Bentley puts it this way, each of these matters is centered around the love of self. This is the exact spirit which pervades the lives of people in this age in which we live. And if you think about it, this is why so many businesses appeal to the love of self in their advertisements. I was thinking of this week. What does Burger King say? According to Burger King, you should have it your way, right? According to Uber, you should move the way you want. According to Visa, what matters is being where you want to be. And according to Sprite, you should always obey your thirst. Right? And we could go on. They're all appealing to self-love. Right? They're all appealing to what you want because they know that's what people live for. And so they appeal to it because they know you'll give into it. And when you give into it, of course, that fills their pockets with your money. Right? The love of self is endemic among humanity. And Paul brings that to our attention. That's why people cheat on their taxes. That's why people cheat on their spouses. That's why people neglect the Sabbath, speak in anger, abort their babies, look at pornography, misuse their bodies, rebel against authority, waste their resources, worship their favorite sports team, and the list goes on. Right? It all comes back to the love of self being greater than the love of God. And you see, Paul mentions this because this was the context of Timothy's ministry. And again, that's his focus. He's trying to help Timothy in his ministry. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, right, which was a city known for the love of self and the love of pleasure. It was the Las Vegas. It was the Orlando. And this is the context of our own ministry today because this is the natural state of sinful humanity. Instead of loving God with all their heart, mind, and strength, which Jesus says is the first and greatest commandment, people love themselves. And thus they love possessions, they love power, they love pleasure more than everything. In the words of one commentary, when love of God is replaced with the love of self, all sorts of vices inevitably follow. And that's what Paul's listing for us here. Right? This is our world. This is our society. This is what people are like. They're materialists. They're hedonists. Why? Because they're narcissists at heart. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, this is why Paul will go from this text to the one we'll look at next week, which is all about the Word of God and why we need the Word of God. And then from there, he'll go on to say, Timothy, you must be preaching the Word of God because there's a connection here. Right? And how is it that someone becomes a God lover rather than a self lover? It's by the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So since we're in the last days, we live in a time when the love of God is replaced by the love of self. But as we look here again at our passage, it's not just in the world where this happens. And this brings us to our second point on the outline, which is this is sadly true among the people of the visible church and its leaders as well. As we went through this list of sins just a few minutes ago, we did so in large measure speaking of people in general or speaking of other people, right? People of the world, people outside the church. But if you're honest with yourself, were you not convicted as we went through the list? I've been convicted all week as I've thought about this list. And I'm sure you have been as well. Because the fact of the matter is, we are also lovers of self, are we not? Even though we're members of the church, we profess faith in Christ, we too love money and what it can buy. Right? We can also be proud and unloving and unholy. The lack of self-control can rightly describe us most days of the week. And having a love for pleasure, what tastes good, what feels good, what looks good, is something that's definitely true of us. Because, like the world, the Bible does say that we do, and we know this from our own experience, we still have a love for self, and sadly, that love for self does often trump our love for God. Right? Being sinners, we still have misplaced affections. Being sinners, we still have disordered priorities, and as a result, evil does flow from that into our lives. Right? The sin of self-love, and everything on this list is not just in the world. It's also in the visible church. And to one degree or another, it's right here in this church. This is why we also need the Word of God. And need to hear the gospel. Among many reasons, it's because, as we saw last week, the visible church is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And so you could be a lover of self because you're an unbeliever and you're not yet redeemed from your sin. Thus, you need Christ to save your soul. Or, on the other hand, you could be a lover of self because you are a believer, but you're not yet perfect. And thus, you need Christ to sanctify your soul. It's one or the other. Right? But either way, this is why we need the Word. This is why we need the gospel. It's because we do love ourselves too much when we should love the Lord above all. And it's the gospel that can change that about us. Right? That actually turns us into the opposite of what we see here in verses 2 to 4, so that we will deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. So that we'll be content and humble and grateful and holy and forgiving and self-controlled and living for the Lord. Right? The Word of God is essential because the love of self is still present in our lives. And so the sins we're talking about today are not just out there. We have to come to terms with the fact that the sins are also in here. And as Paul says in the remainder of our text, which is actually his particular focus, that's why there are, one, pretenders in the church, and that's why there are, two, aggressors in the church. And so let's see what he says about each of them. First, Paul says here, due to the love of self, there are pretenders in the church. Let me read again here verses 2 to 5, and I want you to see the flow that he has here. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, still describing these people of verses 2 to 4, but denying its power. So it's interesting. The self-loving people Paul primarily is talking about is not those of the world, but those of the church. He makes that clear here in verse 5. After describing their wicked character, this is what he says of them. These people, the lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and so forth, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Recently, I saw a cardboard cutout of Zach Eadie. And so I went up to stand next to it to see how tall is this man. Well, much taller than I am. Right? And it looked very much like him. From a distance, you could almost think for a second, I think that's Zach Eadie. But of course, as you get closer to it, boys and girls, you can imagine this. You realize it may look like him, but it's not him at all. Right? It's just a piece of paper. It's a cardboard cutout. There's no substance. There's no flesh and blood. It's an empty, lifeless picture. And in the same way, that's how Paul describes the people in our text. Right? They have a form of godliness, right? Like a cardboard cutout. That there's a resemblance between them and a Christian. They profess to believe. They go to church. They've been baptized. They're members. Some of them are even pastors and elders. But when you get closer, you realize it's just a form. They're like a cardboard cutout. There's no life. There's no substance to them. Because while they may look like Christians, they're not really Christians. They're pretenders. And maybe they know this about themselves. Maybe they're just deceived. But either way, they're not the real thing. Right? They act like they love God. But as Paul says here, they really love themselves first and foremost. That's what they live for. That's what matters most to them. They don't fight against sin. They don't confess sin. They live to fulfill sin. As Paul puts it, they may have the form of godliness, but they're not actually godly because they deny its power. I think Matthew Henry puts it well when he says, they will assume the form of godliness to take away their reproach. Right? You don't want to stick out. But they will not submit to the power of it to take away their sin. Right? This is what Paul is talking about. This is the kind of person he has in mind. He's not talking about the Christian who struggles and repents of sin in his life. He's talking about the false Christian who secretly lives for such sin and not for the Lord. Right? There are pretenders, he's saying, pretenders in the visible church where the love of God is replaced by the love of self. And so there are, he's telling us, unsaved members in the visible church throughout the world. There are hypocritical pastors in the visible church throughout the world. There are deceived people. And while I pray that's not true for any of us in this congregation, it is a reality for us to acknowledge and to remember. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1 that we need to know these people exist in the visible church so that we can identify hypocrisy, whether it's in our own life or in the lives of others. So due to the love of self, there are pretenders in the church. But Paul also says here, due to the love of self, there are aggressors in the church. Look at verses 6 and 7. It gets a little bit harder here for us to take this into consideration. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul says, among those who do not love God but love self and yet are in the visible church are those who prey on the weak and take advantage of them. Right, that's what Paul has in mind here. Now, we don't know all the specifics. Perhaps Paul and Timothy had certain people they were thinking of who fit this description, and we don't know who those people are. But the point is, while these men claimed to be helping these sin-burdened women, they were actually doing the opposite. They were like a snake, sneakily and deceptively making their way into the lives of these women. And not just into their lives, but into their homes, Paul says, and in doing so, making captives of them. Because that's what abusers do. They creep and they enslave. They take advantage of the weak in order to get what they want. Now, we don't know what they wanted. Maybe these men wanted the women to believe a certain false doctrine. Maybe they wanted the men or the women to get in bed with them. Either way, since they were controlled by the love of self and not by the love of God, they mistreated and abused others. They exploited them for their own selfish purposes, not caring about them. They were aggressors. Those who selfishly and powerfully got what they wanted from others at the expense of others while deceiving others. Paul says that's another sad reality of the visible church on earth. There can be those who will use you and abuse you if you're not careful. There can be those who will try to manipulate you and fleece you. As I said earlier, they may try to do that with their unbiblical doctrine. Right? They may try to do that with their strength or their seduction. And whether it's to bring you into error or to bring you into bed or whatever it is, all they care about is themselves, not you, because they are driven, Paul says, by the love of self. No matter what they say, no matter what position they hold, no matter who they say they are. In 2021, it was revealed that Ravi Zacharias, a much-loved, highly respected Christian leader, had lived a secret life. Many of you will remember this. Prior to his death, while he claimed to be a godly man, while he looked like a godly man, we learned that he actually had been engaging in rampant sin with many women who were not his wife for years on end. And he not only engaged in such sin, but as far as we can tell, he groomed these women, he manipulated them into giving him what he wanted, and he actually used his position as a Christian leader to trick them into it. And so when news broke, if you remember, it was absolutely devastating to so many Christians. Because who would have thought this is what Ravi Zacharias would do? But you see, this is why Paul says we need to know that there are these men and women in the visible church. That there are and will be those who will seduce and abuse others. And so this is also why the church needs a large dose of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul will go on to say. This is also why the church needs to be alert and vigilant, as well as hold their leaders accountable. And again, I pray this is not true for us in this congregation. But it is always possible for this type of thing to happen. This is why Paul says we need to know of these people. As with those who are pretending in the church, we need to be ready to identify aggression in the church so that we can rightly avoid it in our own life as well as in the lives of others. So, self-love is not unique to the people of the world. Sadly, it's a reality in the visible church. And that's what Paul wants us to realize. Since sin remains, there are true believers who struggle with self-love and the sins that flow from it. And more seriously, since the visible church is a mixture, there are those who are controlled by self-love and can prove to be pretenders and aggressors. And that can be true of the members, that can be true of the leaders, that can be true of any congregation in any place at any time until Christ returns. And so this is why we've got to pray. I've said this a lot lately in this series, but that's one of the greatest applications. It's why I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for the elders. I need you to pray for yourself. Any of us can fall into these things. And so we need to know so that we pray and so that we're protected. And as we pray, we need to beware, which brings us to our third and final point. Given its perilous effects, watch out for such evil and turn away from it. I go back now and look at verse 1. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And so we've already seen the last days are characterized by self-love rather than love for God. But here Paul also says last days are characterized by peril. Right? They are perilous days. And what we have to understand is that they are perilous because of the sin. Right? Matthew Henry puts it this way. "Though gospel times were times of reformation in many respects, let him know that even in gospel times, there would be perilous times. Not so much on account of persecution from without, as on account of corruptions within." Right? What makes the last days perilous? According to Paul, it's the love of self that runs rampant among humanity, but especially in the visible church. In 1991, some of you may remember, there was a storm off the coast of the northeastern states that came to be called the perfect storm. You had two weather fronts and you had a hurricane all coming together to bring great destruction. Millions of dollars, lives were lost, waves up to 100 feet high, a most dreadful of storms. You could say it was a perilous storm. And when Paul says the last days are perilous, we actually have good reason to believe that a raging storm is the kind of thing that he would have had in his mind. Because in ancient Greek, this was one of the uses for this word that he employs, perilous. And so that helps us understand, like a perilous storm, the love of self is fraught with danger. It can bring about destruction in your life. It can end your life. Not only that, it can damage and ruin the lives of many others. This is what he means when he says the perilous times will come. For one, when you love yourself more than God, it will always lead you into further sin. We've talked about that already as this list shows us in verses 2 to 4. When you care only about yourself and not the Lord, you become greedy and prideful and brutal and a slave to your pleasures and so forth. What's more, the love of self is perilous because hypocrisy and aggression are both incredibly harmful to the church. They can cause great damage to the people of God, and they can cause great damage to the cause of Christ on earth. In addition, the love of self leads you astray from the truth. In verse 7, Paul says, the women who came under the influence of these abusive men were, quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're always learning, but whatever they're learning, it's not bringing them closer to Christ or to the gospel. It's not leading them to repentance and faith and obedience. Now, yes, it may have filled their minds with information, but Paul says it did not lead them in the right direction. In fact, it did the opposite. That's what happens when you're controlled by the love of self. It'll always take you away from Christ and His life-giving gospel. The same is true when you're influenced by those who are in love with themselves. Like a broken compass, it will get you lost. This is dangerous, but it gets worse. Paul says the love of self also leads you into God's judgment. In verses 8 and 9, there's a lot that could be said here. I'm not going to say it all, but Paul mentions two men, Jannes and Jambres. These were actually the magicians who tried to match the miracles of Moses and Aaron when they stood before Pharaoh back in the Old Testament. And if you remember, when they went to Pharaoh and they were demanding, Pharaoh, let my people go, Moses and Aaron performed certain miracles. And one of them was Aaron took his staff and he threw it on the ground and the staff became a snake. Well, Jannes and Jambres tried to match what they did, the Egyptian magicians, and while at first they had success, eventually it ran out and their folly became known, as Paul says here. And they have acted like the people of God, but they were not the people of God. They could not do what Moses and Aaron were doing. Their folly became known, and being men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, as he says in verse 8, they eventually came under God's judgment. And so Paul wants us to know that this is also what will happen to those who are controlled by the love of self and not the love of God. As we're told in Philippians 3, when your God is your belly, your end is destruction. This is what happens when you live entirely for yourself, when you don't repent of self-love. It brings you under the wrath of the living God. Michael Brown says, indeed, the days are evil, but they are also numbered. The times of difficulty will not continue forever. The last days eventually will come to an end when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. I trust the point is clear here. Self-love is perilous. It's deadly dangerous, and so we must watch out for it. This is implied in verse 1 that Timothy should know of these people. He should know of them so that he can watch out for them, and so are we. First and foremost, we must watch out for self-love in our own lives. Right? What controls us the most each day? Is it love for self or is it love for God? That's the question. Where do we see these sins in ourselves? Are we hypocrites? God forbid, are we aggressors? Are we lovers of pleasure? Or are we lovers of God? Paul says, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for these things in your own thoughts, in your own decisions, in your own actions. And be on the lookout for these things in the lives of others. Not that we are to be the police. Not that we are to make everyone a suspect. That's not the point. But that we are to be alert and aware of the kinds of people around us so far as we're able, and careful with those we trust and allow to influence us. Michael Bentley says, today God's servants need to be wide awake because among the professing Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who are not displaying true marks of grace. It's perilous, so what must we do? We must watch out for the love of self in our own life and in the lives of others, especially when this is the determining factor. But also turn away from it. Look at verse 5 again. having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, that does not mean we are to avoid all hypocrites and not seek to minister to them. Remember what Paul just said in 2 Timothy 2:26. Timothy was to humbly correct those in opposition. Right? Nor does this mean we're to shun all professing believers who live inconsistently or who have fallen into moral failure. Rather, the point is this. If there's a known false teacher trying to influence you, stay away from him. Right? If there's an aggressor trying to seduce and manipulate you, stay away from him. Right? People who are known for these things, false teaching and aggression, are not to be trusted. They're not to be fellowshipped with. They're to be avoided for the sake of your own well-being. What's more, the love of self and all that it produces is to be avoided by you. This is also Paul's concern. Don't live your life this way, he's telling you. Don't be like the unbelieving world. Don't make your belly your God. Make the Lord your God. Follow Christ, live for Him, deny yourself and do His will. Be a lover of God, not a lover of pleasure. Turn away from self-love. That's the point. Turn away from the influence of those controlled by self-love and turn away from being controlled by self-love yourself. Because it's not just the other people who are the problem. We are the problem. And so we need to repent of our self-love, confessing it to God, asking for His forgiveness, and pursuing new obedience. With that, we need to go to Christ, the one who always loved God perfectly on our behalf for spiritual growth and transformation. Because remember what I said earlier, it's the gospel of Christ alone that can turn a self-lover into a God-lover. In his commentary, Michael Brown tells the story of when he was at the zoo with his kids, and he's looking at the tiger exhibit, and he sees a duck walk into the tiger exhibit. And so as he watches the duck walk up close to the tiger, he wonders, what's going to happen here? And in the end, he wasn't surprised at all. Because even though the tiger was in captivity and had walls all around it to keep the tiger from going certain places and doing certain things, those walls could not change the character of the tiger. And so when the tiger got close to the duck, what happened to the duck? The tiger ate the duck. In the same way, we can try to put up walls around us. As long as I do this, or I don't do that, then I won't love myself. But what needs to happen is the change of our nature. That's the gospel alone that can do that. Christ is the one who gives His Spirit. Christ is the one who gives new hearts and who produces good fruit. And so more than anything else, we need to turn away from self-love by turning to Jesus Christ, to the lover of our souls, so that we will be changed by Him. This is why I've said repeatedly, and we'll get to this in the weeks to come, we need the Word of God, and we need the preaching of it. Because like prayer and the sacraments, the Word is the means of transformation. So what does Paul say? He says, loving self may, more than God, may be prevalent, and it may be prevalent even in the church. But loving self more than God is perilous. Deadly dangerous. And so, as we see in this text, given the peril of self-love, we need to watch out for it. And as we watch out for it, we need to turn away from it and turn to Christ, that we might love Him all the more and live our days for His glory. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I have been convicted all week of my self-love, and I'm sure there are many others who feel the weight of that today. Lord, it is very much to our shame that we can be the people of God and yet be lovers of ourselves. But there is the problem of the human heart, how twisted we are in our affections and in our priorities, how desperately we need Christ. and your transforming power through the gospel. So, Lord, forgive us today for all the times, even today, that we've put ourselves first and not you. Lord, grant us your forgiveness through Christ and change our hearts. Lord, show us where we are being self-lovers and transform us that we might be more and more God-lovers. Lord, if there are any unsaved people among us today or listening online, save them today, we pray. If there are any pretenders or, God forbid, aggressors, convict them of their sin and bring them to the cross. And Lord, for all who are in Christ, give us such great desires to love you more. And God, please keep us from loving ourselves. Lord, help us to remember how so dangerous it is to follow the mindset of the world and to put ourselves first. God, give us your grace. Apply this word to our hearts. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.